Let's pray before we look at God's word together this morning. Father, we do pray that you would help us to run to you. We thank you that before we could ever run to you, you ran to us. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you made a way for us to have a right relationship with you, despite the fact that we are sinners and undeserving. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father, as we think this morning through this series that we're talking about in stewardship and understanding how to manage what you've given us, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to understand the truth of your word and help us to understand how to apply it rightly to our lives. Open our eyes that we can see the truth. Open our ears that we can hear it. Open our minds that we can understand it. Open our hearts to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures this morning, a few actually, but we're going to start in Genesis 1 in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, which is easy to find because it's the very first chapter in the Bible. But after I graduated college a little over 20 years ago, I was living with three other guys in a two-bedroom apartment in Minneapolis. Every guy's dream, right, to live in a two-bedroom apartment with four people. And so we were living in a, thankfully they were great roommates, great friends, and so it was good, and I enjoyed living with those guys. It was about 10 months before Marsha and I got married. But occasionally I got the opportunity to house sit and dog sit for a family that lived nearby in a nice home in Minneapolis. And as a bachelor who was ready to be married and ready to live in a house and ready for all of that, house sitting was awesome. I felt like I had this house to myself, and I felt like just for that week that I would house it, like I was living large. You know, it was kind of a fun thing. But how do you think that I treated that property when I house sat? Better than my own, right? I mean, I did. I treated it better than my own. I wanted to get asked again to house it, and so I treated that property better than I treated the apartment that I lived in with three other guys. Because, you know, let's be honest, it's no use to try to clean up when you're living with three other guys. But I treated it better than my own stuff. I wanted to take great care of the house. I wanted to take great care of that golden retriever that was there. And I wanted to make sure that when this family returned, they would feel like I did a good job so that the next time they left, they would ask me again. It wasn't my stuff. And I knew that there were certain expectations for me as the house sitter. Really, if you think about it, in a lot of ways, isn't life a lot like house sitting? Because God is the owner of everything, which we talked about last week in 1 Chronicles 29, the obvious follow-up to that then is Judy alluded to in her testimony, God is the owner of everything, and so we own absolutely nothing. Nothing. We own absolutely nothing. Now, I know that seems kind of redundant. I'm stating the obvious. Well, yeah, if God owns everything, then of course we own nothing. But like Peter said in 2 Peter, sometimes it's important to be reminded of what's important, right? We need to be reminded of what's important. And what we believe about God and what we understand about ourselves, those are important things to understand. This is important for a biblical Christian worldview. And so my purpose this morning as we look at a few passages of Scripture and as we think through this idea that we own nothing, I really want to encourage you to celebrate your Creator and fulfill your purpose. You see, you can't do one of those without the other. You have to do both, or you're not doing either. Both are essential for our daily lives, and so you need to worship the Lord and be who He made you to be. You can't be who He made you to be if you're not living a life of worship, but you're not living a life of worship if you're not fulfilling the purpose that He has for your life. And so do what He created you to do. And so I want to consider this morning with you why we were created and who we are to be. Everyone wants satisfaction and fulfillment in life, don't we? But satisfaction and fulfillment are not found apart from God's purpose for your life. Why were you created? Who are you to be? Who did God make you to be? And so I want to start near the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 where I had you turn. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and obviously, we don't have time to read. I wish we could read Genesis 1 through 3. We were in chapter 3 this morning, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at verses 26 to 28. Now remember, if you know Genesis chapter 1, you know God has created the heavens and the earth. He's made everything, and now we get to the pinnacle of His creation, humanity. And so in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." And so why were we created? Think about that. What we just read, those verses there in Genesis 26, why were we created? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that we were created by, like, and for God. By, like, and for God. God alone has no beginning. We all have a beginning, right? We don't even remember our beginning, no matter how old we are, but we all have a beginning. Our beginning is in him. It's by him. It's by our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God, but three persons, distinct in nature and yet equal in power and equal in deity. Now, that isn't necessarily, sometimes we get confused. There's a lot of debate about this in verse 26. Why did God say, "Let us make man in our image"? And we don't know exactly. There's some debate on that, but what he's talking about. But regardless of why we see the plural pronoun here when he says, "Let us make God in our image," the truth of the Trinity we know is clear throughout Scripture. And so this might be talking about that. It might be talking about that, or it might just be talking, it's a way to use language in the Hebrew of saying that God's majesty, him talking that way. Or even it could be talking about God's heavenly court, God and his angels, and he could be saying it that way. But we know that's really not the point, though, of this verse. And so I don't want you to get distracted on this and say, well, what does he mean? Why does it use it that language? It doesn't contradict anything in the rest of Scripture. And what the point is here that we need to understand is that God made us like him. He made us in his image. Unlike anything else that he made before, verse 26, he made us, people, male and female, in his image. We can have a relationship with him. We can seek him and we can know him. Right? We are creative like him. We have a spiritual aspect to our lives that is different from all the rest of creation. And he made us for himself. He made us for his glory. He made us for his purposes. And so he owns everything, including our lives. And we own nothing, including what we buy, what we make, what we earn. Judy so well pointed out, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we were bought with a price. We own nothing. He purchased us. He made us, and then he purchased our salvation with the blood of his one and only Son. And so think about it. We are just house-sitting in these temporary tents that we call our bodies. We're just house-sitting this. You know, in the same place, the Bible also says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have him living in your heart, his Holy Spirit living in your heart, then this is a residence, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit until he comes back. And so we are house-sitting even our bodies, let alone all the other stuff that we have the opportunity to manage, to steward. And so we're taking care of all this stuff until he returns. So that the question we need to ask ourselves is, how are you doing? How are you doing? Would God be pleased with you and how you are doing with your house-sitting job? Do your words, do your actions, do your life point to the fact that God owns everything and that you and I, we own nothing? We were created by, like, and for God. Also then, we were created by, like, and for God. We were created to rule and to multiply. Now think about that. Think about what, because remember, we don't own anything, and yet he created us to rule and to multiply. As the pinnacle of God's creation and as the ones made in his image, we're to run things here over the rest of creation. What a privilege. Remember, though, We got to be careful when we see this. Sometimes people see that and they just think, well, I can do whatever I want to everything that's around me. Remember, God is good. And so as we follow his word, we're to be good to his creation. It's all his, but he created us to rule over all of it. And not only to rule and do so rightly according to the truth of his word, but also to multiply. To multiply. Multiply physically, which is the obvious explanation here that he's talking about, to fill the earth. So he's talking about a physical multiplication, multiply physically, but also to multiply spiritually. And we see that as we tie in the whole of Scripture together, that we're not just to multiply physically, but we're to multiply spiritually. It's why God, when you think about the physical multiplication, why God created marriage between one man and one woman to fill the earth with his image bearers. It's the only way that's possible for there to be that physical multiplication. And it's why he called us to make disciples, to plead with his image bearers, to be reconciled to him. You know, there's a reason that the Planet of the Apes, which, by the way, wildly entertaining. I think they're great movies. I enjoy them. Great, fun to watch, but it's ridiculous, right? I mean, because God made humanity alone in his image and able to rule over the rest of creation. It's not going to happen. The apes are not going to take over. No matter how smart they are, they're not going to take over. God created man alone to rule. And praise God, even as we read this morning in Genesis 3, God sacrificed a couple of animals for Adam and Eve so they could have clothing, and we see throughout Scripture we can eat meat. You know, we can do things as humanity that we're allowed to do, that God has given us permission to do as we rule, but we all do it considering God's goodness, God's provision, and not being cruel, not being bad stewards, but to do it in a way that honors God. But God made humanity alone to rule, to lead, to multiply the way that, and of course he has all, notice he has all of the animals when we look at Genesis 1 multiplying. So the multiplication is over all the earth, but there's a different multiplication that is in effect for humanity. There's a reason that traditional biblical marriage between a man and a woman has been the foundation of every flourishing human society throughout history. Nobody would argue with that. It doesn't matter. Even if they don't believe in God, they would say that's the foundation of every society that has flourished, is the foundation of a man and a woman being married, and that's how that society flourishes. When marriages are strong, societies are strong. Because God's plan and his plan alone works for human multiplication and filling the earth. There's a reason that God has preserved his word since he gave it to his apostles and to his prophets. There's a reason he has preserved his word, because no other word gives the message of multiplication for people to know and to follow him. Only his word gives that message in a way that will last and endure. And so we were created by, like, and for God, and we are created to rule and to multiply. And so that being the case, and where I really want to camp out for a little bit longer this morning, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, it says this: a person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one be found faithful. Now again, Judy didn't even know, I don't think, that I was going to read this morning, but she alluded to this in her testimony. We were created by, like, and for God, and to rule and to multiply. And so think about that. That's why we were created. So who are we to be? Well, we are to be faithful stewards. That's the expectation on us. We are expected to be faithful stewards. That passage that we just read, it's pointed especially as we look at the context of 1 Corinthians from chapter 3 going into chapter 4. Specifically, he's talking there to leaders in the church, but the application of faithful stewardship, as is clear here and as clear throughout Scripture, it's for all of us. The call to be faithful stewards, that's the expectation for all of us. Remember, God is the owner of everything, including our lives. And so we are servants of Christ, which means literally when he says there in verse 1, you are servants of Christ, he's using this word that refers to like an under-rower. Anybody remember the movie Ben-Hur? Remember when he was a slave and he was in the belly of the ship and he was rowing, and they were all rowing at the command of the captain? This is the understanding of what this is talking about. We serve our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we belong to him. But it's not like these kind of slaves that are forced into servitude. No, we gladly submit and surrender our lives to him because he's the perfect slave master. Because he died for our sins on the cross, he purchased our salvation with his blood, and he never fails us. Jesus, strong and kind, like we sang, we can go to him. And so we gladly serve him as his under-rowers, as his servants, because of who he is, because of what he's done for us. He is our perfect Savior and Master. And not only are we his servants, but we're also, as we see here in verse 1, we're the managers of God's mystery. God's mysteries, the truth of God's words, the only message that saves, the gospel message, right? This means that we are stewards. And some of the translations, depending on translation, will even say that. It'll say the word manager or the word steward, talking about the same thing. We are the managers or the stewards of God's mysteries. We're called to manage or steward the good news of the gospel. We're called to manage or steward the gifts and the resources that God has given us. Just as Judy challenged us with her testimony. Because remember, they're all his. All of the stuff that we have, it's all God's. The most important thing we have, the good news of salvation, it's his. He gave it to us. He entrusted it to us. And so we're to manage it faithfully. But as is everything else, everything that we have, it's God's. And so we're just stewarding what's his until he returns. Remember, we're house-sitting until he returns. And so faithfulness, that's the expectation, faithful stewardship of God's stuff. We're his servants, we're his managers, we are created in his image, and we're tasked with stewarding his stuff, which literally, if you think about it, stewarding our lives, because our lives belong to him. And so we're stewarding our lives and all that he has put under our control, all that he has put under our influence. Ultimately, we represent him. So that's why the expectation is faithful stewardship, because we are called to represent him. And so I'm going to read here, and we're going to go through this. It's a bit of a longer passage, so I'll have it on the screen as well, or you can follow along in Matthew 25. But I want to read this whole passage, this whole parable, because it's such a good illustration of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 4, and what we're thinking about as we think about being faithful stewards, the call to faithfully manage not only the gospel message, but everything. Our lives and everything about us. And so Jesus is telling this parable, and he says, "For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received the 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents, he approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned you 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy." And I want to stop there for a minute, because you notice something. The one who had 5 and got 5, the one who had 2 and got 2, they're equally praised. One was given more, and he used it to faithfully steward. One was given less, but he still used it to faithfully steward. They're equally praised. They're equally rewarded. But then look at the third one. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed." So he doesn't know his master very well. "So I was afraid, and I went off, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours." But his master replied to him, "You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now think about all of the things that are visualized there, and we could spend a long time talking about this. Time we don't have, of course. But it's not only that we are called to be faithful stewards, that is the expectation in our lives, but there are consequences when we don't know the master and we misunderstand his truth and we don't live for him, when we don't follow him. The obvious implication there is that the third one didn't know the Lord, didn't follow the Lord, and he proved it through his actions, and then he was cast into the outer darkness, separated from the Lord and all the blessings that he could have received by simply turning to the master. He didn't know the master, and so he didn't faithfully steward. But we, if we have a relationship with him, and we're all called to that relationship, we're all called, as we sang about Jesus strong and kind, we're all called to him, to turn to him, to believe in him, to repent of our sins and follow him, then the expectation is that we would be faithful stewards, that we would be faithful managers. We're created by, like, and for him. We were created to rule and to multiply, and we're expected to be faithful stewards. God owns everything. We own nothing. You know, when our kids first started attending Hatton McCready Elementary 7 years ago, their motto, and I don't remember, and I meant to ask my kids, and I forgot to ask them this, but the motto then, and I'm not sure if it still is, I don't hear them say it as much anymore, but they had this motto that said, Hatton McCready Elementary School, leave it better than you found it. And I remember when it was Noah and Levi, they were really young then, the other kids weren't in school yet, we didn't even have Micah yet, he wasn't even born yet, but I remember when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's kind of cheesy. Hatton McCready Elementary, leave it better than you found it. I just thought, well, that's a cheesy motto. But the more I thought about it, the more I liked it. I mean, if you think about that motto, leave it better than you found it, it's actually a very biblical perspective if you think about it. Because the world would say, leave it like you found it, right? Put it back the way you found it. We hear that all the time. Well, that would be great if everything was already great. But so often things are not so great, right? And so leave it better than you found it. That's better. That promotes a stewardship that is God-centered. That promotes a stewardship that is God-honoring. Leave it better than you found it. Don't just do the status quo. Leave it better than you found it. It's treating others how you would really want to be treated. Of course, we'd love to get stuff back even better than when we gave it, right? And so leave it better than you found it. Remember I said my purpose this morning is we think through this idea of being faithful managers, that you will celebrate your Creator and fulfill your purpose. What changes need to take place in your life so that you can be more faithful in worshiping the Lord? Because that's what it means to celebrate the one who created us. We have to live lives of worship. And so what changes can you make in your life? What changes can happen in your life so that you would be more faithful to worship the Lord? And what changes so that you could be more committed to pursuing His purpose for your life? Will you plead with God for his help? Because please, don't think when I ask that question, what changes need to happen, that you need to think to yourself, okay, I've got to do this. I got to buckle down and I got to make these changes. No, you need to plead with God to help you, to change you, right? And so that's the first part of that challenge is, will you plead with God to change you, to help those changes become a reality? But also, will you allow others to pray for you and to hold you accountable? Hey, friend, I need this. I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Would you hold me accountable? Would you challenge me in this? I need to be better in this area of my life. But of course, it has to start with, have you truly surrendered your life to the Lord? Because until we surrender our all, until we turn away from sin and surrender our all to Jesus, no changes are going to last. They're just going to be temporary changes. And the good news of the gospel starts with the fact that we go back to Genesis 1. God created everything perfectly. He has a plan for your life that's perfect. His plan is perfect. Not mine, not yours. His plan is perfect. But we know the reality is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We failed to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And that's why the world is such a mess. The world is a disaster because of sin, because of my sin and your sin. We stand condemned before a perfect Creator. And even worse than the mess that's all around us, hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. But praise God for the gospel. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. Jesus died in our place. I love, we read it this morning in Genesis chapter 3, how God, even back at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, and God sacrificed an animal so that they could cover the shame of their sin, right? They were naked, and all of a sudden they realized it, and they were ashamed, and God gave them clothes from an animal, and he covered their nakedness. He covered their shame, and that's exactly what he did when he killed his son on the cross. He covers our shame, the eternal shame of our sin, with the blood of his son. And so Jesus came and died in our place. He died for our sins, and then he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be restored into a right relationship with God. It's not that you have to sit here this morning and think, well, I've got to fix this. I'm not really worshiping God like I should. I'm not fulfilling his purpose for my life. And so I've got to A, B, C, D, and E. I've got to get all these things right, and then I'll be walking with God. No, the good news of the gospel is that you call out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation, and he's the one that restores you into a right relationship with God. He's the one that brings you into a right relationship with God, and he's the one who changes you. By his grace and by his mercy, he will deliver you, and he will change you, and he will help you to live a life of worship. He will help you to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to, and that's really the evidence, isn't it? You're going to begin to recover and to pursue, as we talk about. You're going to begin to long to celebrate your Creator. You know, being a part of a church service on a Sunday morning, that becomes a desire, not a chore. That's an evidence of God's Spirit working in your heart. You want to worship him. You want to serve his church. You want to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. That's going to be your desire and your passion. You want to be a disciple who's making disciples, who's sharing the story that God has done in your life, that God has done for you through his son, Jesus. And so is your life characterized by that passion, by that commitment, by that longing to celebrate your Creator and to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life? Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would not be content to do things the world's way, or even our way sometimes, when we get so wrapped up in other things that would pull us away from you. Father, give us the longing and the desire to worship you. Give us the longing and the desire to fulfill the purpose that you have for our lives. Give us the longing and the desire to serve others, to help others to fulfill the purpose that you have for them, to worship you, to walk with you, to serve you, to honor you, to be faithful to you. Father, we pray especially this morning in this room for those who are here and haven't made that decision yet to give their lives to you, that even right now as we're praying, that in their hearts and in their minds they would cry out to Jesus to save them, to forgive them, that they would surrender to his lordship, that they would say, Jesus is Lord. I want him to take over my life. I want to follow him. I want to give my all to him. Please give them the desire to do that this morning. Father, let none of us in this room be content to leave without being challenged to think, what needs to change in my life? And will I cry out to the Lord Jesus to change me? Will I cry out to the Lord Jesus to help me? And will I ask someone or someones to hold me accountable, to pray for me, to challenge me, to sharpen me? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.